You know, we're in this series of being grateful to God, and we're challenging you every day to express your gratefulness to God with other people. And so appropriate that we're in Mother's Day, because what a great place, and how appropriate, one of our places we're most grateful. But I want you to hear, like, as this video is playing, I think something that moms go through a lot is something all of us in this room need to remember. And last week, as we were literally finishing up Anniversary Sunday, God started speaking this phrase to me, like just in my ear. I didn't know it was going to turn into the sermon for this Sunday, but I just felt like the Lord kept saying to me, Sean, don't miss the miracle. Don't miss the miracle. And don't miss the miracle in the middle of the mess. Can I get an amen for that? Because I'm guessing your life is neat and clean, but a little confession time. My life, it's a mess, all right? It's not neat and clean. My schedule's not oozing with extra time. I'm not getting all this time to tell the people I love. I want to love them the way I want to tell them. I'm not in the middle of all this time where I've got this extra time to address all the needs in my life. No, see, my life's kind of messy. And I tend to be a person who, for that reason, thinks there's no miracle and goodness of God right where I am. I've got this idea that there's a magic tomorrow when the mess stops that I get to see all the good things that God wants to do. And God's not really doing anything good because it's evident because of all the mess of my life right now. So right now, my objective is survival. And somehow, this really stems from a kind of Hollywood version of Christianity. A Hollywood version of Christianity that says every story has one big battle to get over, one big moment that you need a lot of faith, but after that, we all just ride off into the sunset. Because if I have faith once in my life, I won't ever have to have it again. And yet, what does the Bible teach us? But the Bible teaches us that the just shall always continually live by faith. I live in faith today, faith that my mess is going, I'm going to get through it, and there's a miracle in the middle of it, and I'm going to see the glory of God in the land of the living in his goodness. I get through that so that tomorrow I can have faith again and figure out the next mess, because maybe if I figure out mine, I'm going to run into yours. And so I'm going to be in the middle of that mess, and I'm going to need faith that day to have a loving relationship with you because you're messy. But see, we live in this world that says that faith is this one-time act, and if you do it right, then you're done. And that's not what the Bible shows at all. A matter of fact, on today, Mother's Day, I thought we'd focus on the most famous mom of all, and that's this lady up here, Mary, the mother of Jesus, venerated by 1.2 billion Catholics. Do I have any Catholics, former Catholics? My wife grew up, she's got the plaid, a Catholic school shirt, a skirt still, and the nice long green knee socks. And the Catholic Church, we wouldn't go so far as to say we should worship Mary, that she's the source of grace. But I tell you what the Catholic Church got right, you should honor her. You should pay a lot of attention to her life, because out of all of the women in all of history, God chose this lady. God gave this lady a type of faith that could handle the impossibility of what God was calling her to do. Problem is, we see the results of her life, so we transpose that onto all of her life, and we just assume this is how she lived life. She just walked through life. Just always her hands were in this position for some reason. And she's just going through life and just blessing people all the time. Well, the truth is, if she lived today, her life probably looked a lot like this. I mean, let's not forget that in Mark 6:23, Mary has at least six children besides Jesus. So her life today would probably more look like this, all right? And she's not going around. I mean, she might be going like this, like, what in the world is going on? But that's the only reason her hands are like this. And honestly, if we transposed her life to today, she'd honestly more look like this, because she was a refugee going from her nation whose government was persecuting her to Egypt, where she had to figure out how to live. And although we tend to brush past it pretty quick, this was her life too. And not only for her son, but for her husband that she most lostly liked in their lost in their mid-30s. See, she was a real person. And every stage of her life had a bunch of mess to it. And yet there was this miracle that God was growing in her and through her. And there was a type of faith that she had to live out. And, you know, one of the things we don't think about is faith kind of looks differently in different seasons. And so I want us to just take a quick broad sweep of Mary's story. I just want to roll through her story for a few minutes with you today. I want you to see what faith looks like in the middle of the mess, because she is someone to be honored. We celebrate the result of her life, but her life was not easy. And a lot of times we forget her life was a lot like yours and mine. And so we're going to look at the story of Mary's life because it's really a model of faith for all of us, not just the women in our church. It's a picture of faith in different seasons. We're going to look at the stages of her life. And she just was a person who didn't miss the miracle in the middle of the mess. And so I'm guessing that there's at least two or three people whose lives are a little messy this morning, and that this would be good for us to hear one more time. So let's just pick up in the beginning of her life, because there she is. Mary, when we first encounter her, is probably no more than 14, maybe 15. How many teenagers do I have in the room? Represent well. Okay, here's your stage right here. Now, she's engaged to Joseph when we meet her, because in those days, when a girl finished puberty, she was then usually somewhere in that time frame. It was time to be engaged, and it was about a year, so she's learning how to be the wife and mother that she's about to be. And really, it would be no stretch to say, at most, she's 15 years old when she has the Son of God. I mean, that's not a stretch. She's about 15. Tradition says she's the daughter of Joachim and Anne in the village of Nazareth. And history would tell us that she's uneducated. She's probably illiterate. Little side note, I wrote that in my notes and realized I spelled it wrong. How ironic is that? But she's not unintelligent. She's had, the only formal education she's had is in the scripture, and not as the same as boys, but we can tell by her life she knows the word of God pretty well. She lives in a poor working-class village, Nazareth. It's on a hillside. She most likely lived in a cave, not a structure. And there were no more than 400 people living in her village at the time of this story. She lives about 10 miles south of the major construction project of Rome called Sepphoris. And it's probably where Joseph went to work and probably where Jesus went to work when he was honing his craftsman skills. They're 20 miles away from the Sea of Galilee and the major international crossroads of Capernaum. And here's where we meet Mary for the very first time as 15 years old, as she gets this message. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you should call his name Jesus. Mary's answer in all of this is, How will this be? And on Monday, you get to read through her story. If you really are interested, I would encourage you to read Zechariah's story right before and see the similarities and differences between their faith in that moment. But here is how we meet Mary. She's this woman of great faith, and she's in the mess of an invisible promise. You see, everything that God is promising her, she has nothing in her circumstances, nothing in herself that says that this is going to be true. But that's what faith looks like a lot for all of us. It's usually how faith begins for every one of us. We have to choose to have faith in something we can't see and something that none of our circumstances give us any encouragement about. A lot of us tend to want to believe after we see, believe after we receive, but that's not really faith. That's just kind of affirmation, isn't it? Faith is when we believe before we see. And the mother of the Son of God here on earth was like, how is this going to happen? And I want you to notice her response. Her response is surrender. She says, behold, I am what? I'm the servant. I'm the bondservant. It's the bondservant term of the Lord. Let it be to me, not just blind faith. It's invisible faith, but it's not blind faith. No, she's got something she's looking at. There's something she's focusing on. She's focusing on God's word. And because of that, She chooses to say, God, if this is your life for me, then I say yes to it. You see, she has to look at a bunch of things like how people are going to react to her. We read in John 7 when Jesus is called the son of the devil. That was most likely not just the Pharisees who were trying to religiously slam. That was probably a reference to the rumor about how he was born. And she had to face all that. She had to make a choice that she was going to believe what she couldn't see, even though the things she was going to see were going to discourage her. And you and I, the lesson we really need to remember from this is that we miss God's miracle when we wait to see it. If we want to believe after we see, we're going to live a pretty defeated life. We're going to live a pretty discouraged life. Faith is what? What does Hebrews tell us that faith is? It's knowing, it's having the evidence in our heart, in our spirit, that what God said is true even before we see it. This is how Mary's story begins. She says yes before she sees yes in her life. But that's not all that faith looks like, because the next story we have of Mary is when she's about this age. At most, she's 27 at this point. Do I have any second half 20-year-olds in the room today? Any second half 20s? A few. Oh, Chuck, you're 20? Okay, that's great. 29, again in holding. That's awesome. All right. Well, here she is. The next time we read about Mary, she's probably around 27, 28 at the most. Since we've last seen her, she has had a visit from the wise men and had all her financial needs miraculously answered. And since we've seen that, then she flees as a refugee to Egypt and probably loses everything. She's fled to Egypt. She's lost most of what she had. She's got to be wondering what in the world is going on with the promise of God. And then she moves back to Nazareth. She's 27 years old, back in her hometown, and Jesus is now 12 years old. There's got to be a lot that Mary is thinking has not gone right for her by this time in her life. But out of all the things that are not happening in her life, one thing is happening in the scripture. You'll read this on Tuesday. It says it. Every year, her and Joseph faithfully go up to Jerusalem for Passover. So she keeps pretty consistent on something, even though a lot of her life has not been consistent. And it's here where we see her next challenge. Jesus is 12 years old, and after Passover, the family caravan is going back up to Jerusalem, and they forget Jesus. Any parent ever left a kid at King's Dominion or in the car at the end of night? All right, yeah, we've done that, right? Well, here, Chris is like, I confess in the name of the Lord. Okay, that's what happens. And it takes a whole day for them to realize that Jesus is gone. Ironically, it takes them 3 days specifically to refine him. And where is he? But he is in the temple with the teachers talking about the law of God. And the scripture says this, and Jesus, 12 years old, said to them, they're like, Jesus, you know, where have you been? And Jesus says, why were you looking for me? And you know this, we know he's sinless, but we're like, I don't know, right here. I'm not sure about this moment. Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? And Mary and Joseph, they did not understand the saying he spoke to them. Now, I just want you to think about this. It's been probably 13 years since God has spoken the promise over Mary, and they've just had a crazy life for all this time. Here she is. She's survived a lot more than anything else she's done. She's got this tween who she doesn't understand. Can any moms relate? There's a tween she doesn't understand, all right? And she's like, you know, Jesus, I know one day you're going to, like, save the lost, but how about not getting lost, okay? It's you're 12. I'd like you to stop. I'm glad you're going to change the world. How about not get lost with me, all right? I mean, there's life going on here, and here's the thing that Mary's facing in this moment. Here's where faith looks a little different than in the last stage of her life, and it's this. She's got this challenge of insignificant progress in her life. Like, what's changed after 12 years? Like, when does this promise come true? When do I see it? When does it feel like it's not just kind of one day, getting through the next day, kind of inch by inch? When do I get to see like a mile at a time in my life? But you know, Mary really is there. She's in her late 20s. She's kind of wondering what's going on in life, and she's not seeing a lot of progress. Everything's kind of small and hard. And yet, I want you to notice what the scripture says about what she does. It says right after that verse, and again, you get to read it on Tuesday, that Jesus went down with them and was submissive to them, and his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. What do you do when the promises of God in your life just aren't seeming like they're getting anywhere? Well, you just stay persistent. You just do what you're supposed to do. It's interesting because this Greek word is used in other scriptures to talk about abstaining from evil. And so really, it's kind of this idea of not give in. Don't give in. Don't give in to your doubts. Don't give in to your discouragement. Don't give in to keep looking around and focusing more on how it doesn't look on the outside than what God told you on the inside. Be persistent. Stay parenting. Stay teaching. Stay doing what you're doing. And just treasure it, hold on to it, be persistent, don't give in to that discouragement. No, stay persistent. Because one of the interesting things about faith is this, that we miss God's miracle when we keep measuring it. Well, yeah, how big? Any more today? Does it look any more true today? Where is it? I don't see any change. Now that's, you know, that's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is this place where the seed of faith is planted, where we hold on to promises in the middle of a bunch of mess, and there are literally decades sometimes where it's like, God, when is this happening in my life? And yet the God who's faithful over the generation says, I'm faithful, I'm true, and I can't fail. I'm going to be faithful to you. And what do we do in that in-between time? I mean, what's the toughest part in us? We were never built. We were never designed, we were never created to be apart from Christ, but yet we are. And so there's some weaknesses in our soul, and one of them is waiting. One of them is the in-between time. None of us here are good about the in-between times in our life. And yet that's why faith has to be part of it. Well, we don't get to see Mary in her 30s because the next story we have, she's probably somewhere in her mid-40s. In her 30s, her husband probably passes, and so I want you to understand that she's a mom of 7 kids, doesn't have a husband in the middle of that culture. There's no such thing as Social Security or Medicare or something like that going on. There's no unemployment benefits. And so who does it fall on, the responsibility, but the oldest son, which is Jesus. And so Jesus, probably in his 20s, probably the reason we don't have too many words about who he is and what's going on, because he's probably working all the time. He's probably picking up his carpenter bag, and he's probably hightailing it up to Sepphoris, where the Roman construction project is going on. And for 10 years of life, he's just working. That's what he's doing. And so we don't know how that all unfolds, but we know that he's the one responsible for their family. He's responsible for the 6 younger brothers and sisters he has. And here's Mary witnessing all of this. And by the next time we see her, she's wearing black because she's a widow. She's probably right around her mid-40s because we get to see some interesting stories about Mary once Jesus' ministry begins. Now, the great one is, you know, Mary's at a wedding, and she knows, she believes, I mean, all these years later, she believes in who Jesus is. She's been through all this. She's just been persistent doing what she's supposed to do. She's seen Jesus be faithful to supply for the family, and there's the middle of this wedding, and there's no wine, and she's mom, right? So she's like, son, you can do it, right? And that's a great moment. I mean, she gets to be the proud mom who says, yeah, look what happened. But interestingly enough, she also starts to be the mom who sees that although he's getting popular, he's also building a very serious opposition, very dangerous opposition in the Pharisees. And so here's the interesting story. You'll get to read this on Wednesday, but there's actually a story in Mark 6 where Mary and Jesus' brothers come to take Jesus away from ministry because they really literally think he's out of his mind. I want you to get this. There's a time in Jesus' life where nobody in his family understands him. Jesus is pretty familiar with family pain. Jesus is familiar when people don't understand what's going on in my life. In the scripture, Mark 3, 21, 20 and 21, then you look at verse 31, and it lists Mary specifically as part of the family. Then Jesus went home to Nazareth, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. I mean, this is getting great. And at the same time, there's a lot of problems. I mean, by the way, we remember in this story, he gets kicked out and almost stoned from his hometown. And Mary, I don't know, does she stay there and hang out with all her neighbors who just wanted to kill her kid? I mean, I don't know. Or I guess she's traveling back to Capernaum with Jesus. But they family have heard what's going on, and they want to seize him, for they were saying he's out of, that's Mary. And here's one of the parts of faith we don't talk about a lot. But there's a part in, if you walk in faith long enough, that you run into incorrect expectations. Because what's Mary doing? Oh, hey, Jesus, you're doing it wrong. Like, I was there when the angel said who you are. You're just not doing it right. You need to, let's come on back. I will explain to you how to be the Messiah properly, and then we'll let you go back out and play with the other children. Okay? I mean, that's what's going on here. Because it's not that Mary doesn't believe that he's the Messiah. It's not that she doesn't know. But there's like, oh, I didn't expect the Messiah to be like that. Wasn't he supposed to be the people's champion? Isn't everybody supposed to get around him? And especially, if anybody's going to believe in him, wouldn't it be the religious people? Shouldn't they recognize the Messiah? But they're the ones who hate him. Hey, Jesus, you're not doing this right. I expected you to do it different than you're doing it. And so we need to have a talk, all right? Anybody else ever done that? Jesus, I believe in you. You're my Savior, my Lord. You're not doing this right. You need to come with me. I will outline the way this should go, and then I will release you back in faith into my life, okay? Right? And what God is doing in those moments, he's breaking down some things that, you know, most of our expectations formed before we got strong in Jesus. And so we've just got this issue that we need to keep growing. We don't need to stop. Mary, how old is she? She's in her mid-40s when she's recognizing what I thought God was supposed to do, he's not doing. Mid-40s is when this is happening. And what we're going to do by the other stories is we're going to see that in the end, she does grow. She does come to understand. But I just want to give you a quick little equation. And it's 29.11 minus 55:8 equals 3:18. For all my math people, this is you, all right? Right here. So I want to remind you what the formula, what the equation of expectations really is all about. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And everybody said? But Isaiah 55:8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Uh-oh, wait a minute. He's got these great plans. I can't wait for them. But they're not my plans. Well, that all equals out to 2 Peter 3:18. But keep growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're going to have to keep staying a student, all right? We miss God's miracle when we don't stay a student in the faith. Mary's in her mid-40s and has got a lot to learn. She's kind of moving to that place of life where maybe I'm the one who teaches everybody. It's like, wait, maybe I'm the person who has the most to learn. Those are things you and I have to hear. Now we run into Mary again, and it's about 3 years later, and we run into her at the cross. She's seen the highs and lows of Jesus' ministry. She's probably around 48, 49, somewhere right around there. The opposition has gotten great, and Passover comes. Jesus' popularity swells. And we don't know if Mary always joined the disciples to Passover, but she did this year because she sees Jesus at the triumphal entry. She's there at the cross. She's in Jerusalem when all this takes place. And she sees her worst nightmare, a nightmare that the prophet Anna told her 31 years ago was actually going to happen to her. She sees her own son crucified. Does she understand what's going on? We don't know. It doesn't change what she's feeling, even if she understands it, right? The son she has nursed and played with, the son she has taught, the hand she has held, they're now being crucified. She's there. She's right there. She isn't far away. She's right there with him. The soldiers around him are laughing while he's in agony. She may have heard Jesus explain his sacrifice, but it doesn't change the pain in this moment. And you've got to wonder, is Mary sitting there regretting some of the things she said? Is she sitting there regretting some of what she's done in the past? Because now she sees her son at the most vulnerable, and maybe she's wondering in the middle of his pain, does he still understand that she was wrong in the past, and has he forgiven her? Well, at the cross, we read these words. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And from that hour, the disciple John took her to his own home. Here's what Mary runs into right around 50, and it's this: absolutely inconceivable grace. Inconceivable grace. Here is her son, who she's made some mistakes with in life. They've kind of, you know, here he is, not only taking care of her eternity, but he's taking care of her tomorrow. And I think sometimes we forget that the God who gave, that sacrificed everything for us, isn't just taking care of heaven. He's taking care of our home right now. He sees where we are and what we need. And it really is just inconceivable. There's no possibility to really wrap your head around it. And in all of this, Jesus seems to be saying, Mary, you don't have to look back. Mom, you don't have to look back. Here's your future. Here's how I've taken care of you. Here's the answer to what you need. And Mary, and we're going to see in a second, she says yes to this grace. And she doesn't choose it. You know what? I'm not going to look back. I'm just going to say yes and move forward. That word, behold, when Jesus says, woman, behold your son, behold your future, behold, this is how you can move forward in life. It's that word. It means to realize, to experience, to know. Like, not just intellectually, like, live it out. Live it out. Like, come to the realization, I can move forward in life despite all the mess that I've been in. And you know what? A lot of us in this room, we miss God's miracle by looking back. We miss it. And we need to say that the one who died for us hasn't just taken care of heaven, but he's taken care of today for us too and tomorrow. And we need to receive that grace. And instead of constantly giving it away because he gives it to us and then we look back and say, oh, I don't deserve it. Oh, this is amazing. Oh, I forgot I did this. Take it back. It's like, no, don't do that. Just say yes and don't look back. Because in the end, here's the final moment we hear about Mary in the Bible. And it's amazing. Final moment, we read about her, and this was our verse for the year of Pray First, Acts 2:1-14. Mary is part of the disciples that have met the risen Christ, and in Acts 1:14 it says, all these disciples with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Mary's there. Mary's there. She's there at the day of Pentecost. She's now, moving into her 50s. This is kind of, you know, their life expectancy was definitely not like it ours was today. She is there, and in the last time we hear from her, she's got even increased faith. I would say incredible faith, because here's the beauty of how she finishes in the Bible. Here's the beauty, and here's what I think is the greatest miracle of all. Mary started out, remember all the way back in Luke 1 and 2? Mary started out with great faith for herself, but by the time we get to Acts 1:14, she's finishing with even greater faith for the world around her. She started with great faith. I mean, you know, salute that. That's pretty awesome. She finishes with greater faith for the world around her. She's not just believing that God can do it through her anymore. She's believing that God's going to do it that God's going to touch the world, that God's going to reveal himself. And a lot of us in this room, we miss the miracle when we limit it to ourselves. And you know what? Look, you're never going to not have a mess in your life. So if you're waiting to care, serve, encourage, bless somebody else once your mess is over, you ain't ever going to do it. Because mess is just mess. It's the world we live in. And we miss the miracle of God when all we do is think about us and just focus our faith on us. So I just want you to see that faith looks a lot of different ways in a lot of different parts of life. But the miracle of it all is when we finish this life, we should finish with greater faith, not greater comfort, not greater finances, not greater control, not greater success, not greater fame. No, greater faith is how you and I should finish. Can I get an amen for that? Somebody? Somebody in the room? Like, that's how we should finish, saying, man, I've already seen God do great things. I think he can do more. That's how we finish. So I'm going to ask Pastor Brandon to finish up with us, and I think we have a minute for this. I don't know where you are on this list. I don't know if you're a wonderful combination of all of them like I am. But man, there's some things that you're not seeing, and God says, hey, don't miss the miracle. I'm good in the middle of this. I'm not good after this. I'm going to say this again. I want someone to say amen. I'm not good after this. I'm good in the middle of this. Amen? Like, I'm good now in the middle. There's a miracle for you now. I'm not stopping just because there's a mess involved. Some of us, man, the progress is so painful. It's just like, man, when does this get better? When does my character improve? When do my habits change? When do relationships get better? When do I find that somebody? When do the finances finally stabilize? It's just, it's painful and it's small. And it's like, when does this get better? Have faith. Man, there's a miracle. Most likely in the middle of that, God's making you the miracle before he changes everything else. He's probably working on you first. Because wherever you go, there you are. Once you get through this circumstance, you're still going to have you in your life. So God would like to change that. And man, don't be surprised when you got your little upset at God moment, because he's not doing it right in your life. Because that's what the Psalms are there for. God, what you doing? All right, where you at? That's what that's about. There's a miracle in the middle of that. There is an absolute miracle in the middle of that. Don't miss it. Man, at some point, you keep going long enough, you're going to run into grace that you didn't know was there. Like, I mean, I had all my Bible, I had all my theology, I went to church, I didn't know he was that good. Like, he is that good. And man, here's my prayer for you. Man, I pray that you finish with greater faith than you started. That's my prayer for you, man. Not greater comfort, not greater control, not greater finances, not greater vindication. Nah, just greater faith. Because there's one day when you're going to be before the Lord in heaven, and he's the one who's going to vindicate you. He's the one who's going to say, well done. He's the one who's going to say, here is all you need and a lot more. That's the day you're living for. So I'm just going to ask you to stand, if you would, today. I'm going to ask Pastor Brandon to lead us to that final song we sang one more time. Give me faith. Moms, man, I hope you're encouraged today. Don't miss the miracle in the middle of what you're walking through. Young adult, teenager, man, you're called of God. Don't miss it. Don't miss it now. Man of God, walk strong. Walk strong in faith. Because there's nothing more that God would have for you to do than to hold on to the faith that in the middle of whatever you're at, he's got a miracle for you. Some of you, as we sing this song, you need to give your heart back to the Lord. You just need to surrender. Say, God, I want to know you. If that's you today, man, make sure you indicate in the connection card. We'll give you a Bible. You get all that stuff in the connection center. Some of you, you need to come on back today. Some of you need to say, God, I'm not going to give in. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep going, doing what I know to do. But Lord, I pray in whatever place we are today that you would give us faith. This is not a song. This is our prayer to you. Let's say it together as Pastor Brandon leads us.